Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
We have a God who doesn't just get us like this, he gets us like this. And our God wants us, even this morning, to just surrender to his embrace. Let him hold you, love you, heal you, forgive you, and do whatever. We're in the middle of this whole sermon series on grace. It's our last Sunday. So may his embrace of grace be yours this morning, okay? All right, let's do our mission. Let's stand together and do our mission statement. St. Luke's is a Christ-centered family of grace where all persons are welcome and wanted. We're committed to reach, grow, and send forth fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Hear and receive God's word this morning as you stay standing as we do. And we stand when we hear God's word because God's word is primary. It's in the word that we understand who God is and who we are called to be. So hear this passage from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to all women. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Lord, this morning, may your grace come and abound in this place, but also abound in our lives. Jesus, may your word right here, what you're teaching us about grace, may that just not be what we read on the screen or read in our Bibles. Let it become alive in us. Lord, your word is alive, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the core of our being. So Lord, let this word stir within us. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. May we not hear me, God. May we hear you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So, when I was passing out flyers for the Grace Fall Festival this week, I noticed several pecan trees. They were just loaded, right? The tree branches were literally almost touching the ground because the weight of the fruit that was on the tree. Y'all, when God's grace, when we let God's grace be full and have its full effect in and through our lives, guess what happens to us? We get loaded. We get loaded with the fruit of God's Spirit. Remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So take a look at that list, right? That's a pretty cool fruit, by the way. But look at that list. Those fruit, when you look at them, are the very characteristics of Jesus himself. What grace does, what the Holy Spirit desires to do in us, is to form and transform us into the very image of Jesus. This morning, as we study how to grow in God's grace, don't forget that that's the target. Don't forget that that's the finish line. That's the goal. That's the purpose of grace, that each and every one of us will be formed and transformed into the very image of Jesus. This morning, four key ways that we grow in God's grace. Now, I'm spelling out grow here with all these points, and y'all go, boy, you had to really work on that one. But anyway, all right. First, we grow in God's grace when we remember that grace is a gift. That grace is for all persons. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. That grace, it doesn't matter, how long you've been a Christian, how many generations your family's been a Christian. That grace is for all persons, and that grace is free. There's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing you can do to buy God's grace. There's nothing you can do to ever deserve God's grace. God's grace is the unconditional, unmerited, unearned love of God that accepts you where you are and takes you where you need to be. It's all, y'all, level ground at the foot of the cross. Level ground. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've not done. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I can't pat myself on my back because I'm now a believer and follower of Jesus. I cannot feel not one iota superior to anyone. I'm not superior to a mentally ill mass murderer in Maine. I'm not superior to a brainwashed terrorist in Gaza. I'm not superior to a down and out homeless addict in East Lubbock. All of us, y'all, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have put self first, numero uno. All of us have done what we wanted to do instead of what God wanted us to do. So this morning, I have the grace of Jesus in my life, not because I am good, but because God is good. This morning, you have the grace of God in your life, not because you're good, but because God is good. What Jesus has freely given to me and to you has cost him everything. This is over in Philippians. It's known as the kenosis passage. Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Jesus gave up his deity, right? He's sitting on the great throne room of heaven. Now he's being laid in a manger, a feed trough. And he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, a slave, being made in human likeness. Now, the God of all creation, the God who threw the stars into the cosmos, he's now, you know, putting on skin, human skin with all its frailty, human skin with all its struggles, human skin with all its hurts. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So this morning I'm saying to you, grace is free. It's a gift. But don't ever forget the great cost, the ultimate price that Jesus paid for you. What do you do, by the way, with a gift like this? What do you do with any gift that matters? You receive it, right? You open it. You know, if it's shoes, you put them on. If it's a new tool, you use it. If it's homemade cinnamon rolls, you eat them. If it's God's grace, you become a son and daughter of the living God. If it's God's grace, you are made new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is, it's gone. It's gone. And the new is come. It's here. If it's God's grace, then receive it. If it's God's grace and you are being formed and transformed more and more and more into the very image of Jesus every single day of your life. Okay, second, we grow in God's grace when we come to fully understand that grace is best experienced in relationships, an authentic Christ-centered relationships. Within recent days, I've been reminded again that the growing in God's grace, right? Experiencing God's grace is not about having right theology. It's not about having theological accuracy. My apologetics hero for forever was Ravi Zacharias, and his intellectual defense and preaching of Christianity had a global impact for God's kingdom, but his personal life was in shambles. My leadership hero, Bill Hybels, was pastor of the largest church in America for over a decade, but his life lacked integrity and accountability and all kinds of abuse and immorality. One of my spiritual heroes is the founder of a 24/7 prayer movement that has dramatically impacted thousands and perhaps tens of thousands. But he too isolated himself from authentic Christ-centered community and thus has committed, it's all coming out, grave sin against the Lord. On a more personal front, in my own life, there are countless close friends and loved ones who have, you know, claimed the name of Jesus. They've claimed to be Christian, but chosen to put themselves in places that don't include Christ-centered community. They've chosen to put themselves in a place not where they're in grace-based relationships, but really when they're living all on their own. And so, because they're not connected to authentic Christ-centered community. So, because they don't have a place to belong, to really grow in Christ, what has happened, their faith has stayed superficial, nominal, rather than being transformative in their own lives and through their lives for others. I have friends, man, they're stuck and they're stagnant because they've not put themselves in a place to really grow. Titus emphasizes that grace is a corporate reality. That grace trains us, not just me. We West Texans are so prone to autonomy, so prone to independence, so prone to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so prone to me and Jesus. We got our own thing going, me and Jesus. We got it all worked out, right? You know, all COVID did, all the divisiveness that's all around us has done, all the modern technology has done is push us more and more into isolation, to push us more and more away from each other instead of to each other. We've lost touch with God's call, God's mandate that says we belong to each other. Listen, we can show up 1,000 people at a time or 100 people at a time, but belonging to each other happens at much smaller ratios. John Wesley often talked about ecclesiola and ecclesia, the little church and the big church, the little communities and the great grand communities. Jesus, remember, ministered right to the masses. He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But he focused on the few. He invested himself. Jesus, the only Son of God, invested himself in 12 men. Who are you investing yourself in? Who are you investing yourself in to help them grow in Jesus and grow in His grace? Who are you letting invest in you? Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So look, I brought our sharpener. And so, Janie, this knife really needs it. But anyway, it's right. It's iron sharpening iron. It's steel sharpening steel. That's how this knife becomes what it's supposed to be, which is, you know, able to cut steaks, right? That doesn't happen unless there's that sharpening effect. So many of us aren't being who God has called us to be because we don't have the iron sharpening iron. One-on-one is great. A mentor and a mentee, do it. Do that one-on-one thing. That's great. We've been talking a lot in these days about what's called discipleship bands. And this is a group of 3 to 5 Christians, same sex, who get together. They pray with each other. They talk about the Lord together. They read the Word together. And they pray for each other. So this is a great thing. It's a Wesley discipleship band. The other thing we have a lot of are grace groups. Grace groups are those groups that they meet all over town. Our men's group, we go eat out every Friday. Matt has a breakfast group that meets on Tuesday morning. Andy Coward has a Thursday morning men's group. I mean, there's groups, women's groups. There's just groups all over town. You see them flashing on the announcement slides. But here's the deal. You got to get in. You got to get connected to a place where you belong, a place where you are loved, a place where people will encourage you to grow in your relationship with Christ. We also have our Sunday school classes. Our best Sunday school classes are not the ones where they show up in a room together on Sunday mornings, but when they show up in life together throughout the rest of the week. Now, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir. Most of y'all may have a place you're connected, right? A place that where people are investing in you and you're investing in them. But if you don't, here's the announcement slide. Text GROW to that phone number. All right? I see all of you moving to your phone all at one time. Seriously, if you don't have a place where you can belong, a place where you can be loved, a place where you can be accepted, a place where you can be encouraged to be who God is calling you to be, I'm inviting you. In fact, I'm challenging you to go for it, to get connected. Discipleship happens, grace happens in authentic, Christ-centered community. All right, third, we grow in God's grace when we know that grace is on the move. There's my O, I had to work for it. That grace is active. Grace is moving in us and through us and around us all the time. This week in our Experience Grace devotionals, we have been talking about the anatomy of grace, right? Prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace is God's grace from the time of conception to the time of conversion. It's the grace that woos us. It's the grace that goes before. It's the grace that gets us to a place where we can finally say yes to Jesus. And then justifying grace is that saving grace, that grace that comes and forgives our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If you break that word up, just as if I've never sinned, I am made new, right? Sanctifying grace is the grace that takes us from that moment of conversion all the way into the very time of stepping through that door called death into eternity with Jesus. And that sanctifying grace is the thing. It's holying grace. It's grace that makes us, again, more and more and more like Jesus. Titus teaches us that God's grace is training us, disciplining us, discipling us, getting us in shape by doing three things. First, by giving us the power to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Second, by giving us the power to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Third, by giving us the power to be His effective witness in this present age. So first, by giving us, grace gives us the power to renounce ungodliness and to not choose, to not go after worldly passions. How do you do that? How do you not become what so many in our culture have become? How do you not become what so many of our church leaders have become? There's only one true pathway of saying no to all the worldly influences around us, and that is by saying a profound, continual, capital Y, yes to Jesus. Yes to His grace. Yes to His Spirit working within us. You remember how Jesus taught us to pray? We already prayed it with Greg this morning. Lead us not into temptation. So here we are. The only way we're going to avoid temptation is by putting ourselves through prayer in dependence on Jesus. We avoid temptation. We're delivered from the evil one, not based in who we are, but based in our surrender and dependence upon God. Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If I'm running a race, right? By the way, there are people running the marathon this morning here in Lubbock, Texas. I'm sure that is really fun right now. By the way, training's not the most fun thing in the world, but it is the right thing. If you're trying to accomplish a certain outcome, you got to put in the right input. You got to put in the work to accomplish whatever it is that God is calling you to. It's true with grace. Grace is the trainer. So grace keeps us, our eyes here. As long as I'm focused on Jesus, as long as I'm pursuing Him, as long as I'm loving Him, as long as He is my priority, right? Then I'm not looking here, worldly passions, ungodliness, If I'm focused here, I'm full of Him and His Spirit, and all this other stuff doesn't have room, or I don't have room for all of that. That's how we do that, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, when we're so full of Him, so focused on Him, that we really don't have time for all that other stuff, right? Second, power to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. There's a story of two dogs here. A wise old man was talking to a boy and said, there are two wolves always fighting inside me. One is filled with anger, hate, jealousy, shame, and lies. The other wolf is filled with love and joy and truth and peace. This battle rages inside of you and all men, right? The wise man says. So the boy thought for a moment and asked, which wolf will win? And the old man answered, the one that you feed. You get that? That's why grace, we just let the Lord continually pour His grace within us. We continually ask the Lord to pour His Holy Spirit upon us, because as we are fed by Him, that other dog just begins to shrink and shrink and go away. third, grace gives us the power to be his effective witness in our present age. One of the reactions, or one of the reasons I should say, the secular non-Christian world doesn't give a rip about what we have to say is because they don't see a darn bit of difference in the way that we live. They look at us, and I mean, we're going through the same stuff they are. We're, you know, basically going down the same rabbit trails they are. We're not any different than they are. So why would they care what we so-called Christians have to say? But y'all, when we really do allow God's grace to be on the move and active and working in our lives, we truly, something happens in us, right? Our trees get loaded with that godly spiritual fruit. And now we really do offer the world something different. I just wonder if that's happening in you. Leighton Ford tells the story of the 40 martyrs of Sabas, which is in modern-day Turkey. These 40 soldiers, all Christians, were members of the famed 12th Legion of Rome's imperial army. And one day their captain told them that Emperor Licinius had sent out an edict that all soldiers, were to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods. But these Christian soldiers replied, "You can have our armor, you can have our bodies, but our heart's allegiance belong to Jesus and Jesus alone." It was midwinter, AD 320, and the captain had them march into a nearby frozen lake, and he stripped them of their clothes, made them naked, and he told them, "You will either renounce Christ or you will die." Throughout the night, these men huddled together, singing songs of praise to Jesus. And one by one, the temperature took its toll and they fell to the ice. At last, there was only one man left. He lost his courage and he stumbled to the shore where he renounced Jesus. The officer of the guards had been watching all of this, and unknown to the others, he had secretly come to believe in Jesus. When he saw this last man, you know, break rank and go to the shore and renounce Jesus, he then walked out to the ice. He threw off his own clothes, naked before them, and he confessed that he too was now a Christian. He too was now a believer and follower of Jesus. When the sun rose the next morning, there were 40 bodies of soldiers who had fought the good fight, who had finished their race, who had kept their faith. Remember, grace doesn't just save us, y'all. It changes us. Grace doesn't just accept us where we are. It takes us where we need to be. Grace doesn't just get us into heaven someday, right? It gets heaven into us today. Grace is never stagnant. Grace is never passive. Grace is on the move and active in every facet of our lives. Theologian Paul Tillich describes the action of grace by talking about the strike of grace. Here's the quote. "Grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. Grace strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of a meaningless and empty life. Grace strikes us when year after year the longed-for perfection does not appear. It never comes. When the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades. When despair destroys all joy and courage within us. That's when grace strikes." Sometimes, he says, at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness. And it is as though a voice were saying, "You are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you, in the name of which you may not even know. Do not ask for the name now. Do not try to do anything now. Perhaps later you will do much. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. Simply accept your acceptance." If that happens to us, we experience grace. Anybody had some of that? The grace that saves you, meets you where you are. The grace that accepts you. The grace that transforms you. The grace that comes to you in your deepest hurt. The grace that comes to you when you're most alone or most afraid. The grace that loves us and grows us. Every single one of us. Every single day. Into the very image of Jesus. God's grace is on the move here even this morning. Here even this morning. The final way that we grow in grace is by answering that question, what? What is our role in responding to God's grace? So, Andy, what am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What exactly is it that I'm supposed to do with God's amazing grace? What's my part? What's our role? Y'all, our role, our part, is to partner, cooperate, and participate with God's grace as we let God's Spirit move and work in us. We said it quite often during this month and before too. We often say God's grace means that there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He just loves you! Exclamation point, right? So there are these some so-called Christians who hear a preacher like me say a verse or a sentence like that, and they just conclude, well, you know, if it doesn't matter what I do, and I'm already saved, and God already loves me, and then I can, you know, and He's always going to love me, then I can do whatever the heck I want to do, and I'll be okay, you know, because I'm saved. I'll be okay because God will still love me, right? But Romans 6:1 says, are we to sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. No way, Jose, right? Our job, our role, is to live in and experience and to practice what theologians call the means of grace. The means of grace are just the pathways or the conduits whereby the presence of God becomes real in our lives. So when I was growing up, we lived over in Lorenzo, and our water hose, we had a garden, our water hose wouldn't reach everything that was in the garden. So when I was a little boy, I'd kind of dig out the middle of the garden, and I put this, I guess they're like dikes all the way around. And so I would fill up, made my own little reservoir there. And then when the reservoir would get full, I would, with a hoe or even with my hands, dig out this ditch that would go over to the tomatoes and ditch that would go over to the daisies and ditch that would go over to the roses. And so that's how I watered the garden, through these ditches. And so these ditches became these pathways of life-giving nourishment to those plants. Y'all, God has an eternal reservoir of grace. We, no matter how great our sin, it will never be greater than His reservoir of grace. No matter how much or how often we fail Him, it's never more than how much He's going to love us. And so, but guess what? There are these ditches. There are these pathways. There are these rivers of grace, means of grace that He has established for His presence to be made real in our lives. One of them is this. God's Word. The average Christian spends, I think it's 2 minutes a day reading his or her Bible. I don't know how many commercials you're watching a day. I don't know how much time you spend on social media a day, but 2 minutes a day. A lot of us haven't opened this book in a long time, but this is a means of grace. This is His voice, His Word spoken to us. In Acts 2:42, it says, this is what the early Christians did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's this one, to fellowship, that's authentic Christ-centered community, to the breaking of bread, that's worship, and to prayer. So God's Word, community, being involved and connected in a small group, a grace group that matters. You know, worship. When you come to worship, is that like, well, yeah, I got to do it? Or is this something you get to do? Is this something where you experience the very reality of the Holy Spirit working and moving in this place? Is worship, whether it's on Sunday morning or all through the week, is worship where you give yourself to Jesus again and again? in prayer. Prayer is that place of dependence. It's that place of communication. If you want to know, like you want to know how me and Janie are doing in our relationship, you want to take the pulse of our relationship, check out how we're communicating with each other. If you want to know how you're doing in your relationship with God, check your spiritual pulse. How's your communication with the Lord? As prayer goes, so the believer goes. And then communion, holy communion, fasting, meditation. The Seventh-day Adventists, one of their means of grace is the washing of feet. Any of you ever done that? You washing, anybody ever? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And it is a means of grace. By the way, anything that brings the presence of God into your life, an altar at church camp, a retreat, anything that does that, that brings you into the presence of Jesus and God's presence into you, that's a means of grace. So this morning, how's your ditches? how are those means of grace? How are those life-giving streams of nourishment? Are they flowing? By the way, a long time ago, you used to have it's a Nestle commercial. It was like, take the Nestle plunge, and somebody would drink an ice cold glass of iced tea, and they go, woo, boom, they just fall back into a swimming pool. That's what I'm inviting you to do, to fall back, to dive in, to step in to the rivers of God's grace. They're there. He's established them to be there. Again, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just get to do it by His grace. And I even think the ability to say yes to that comes from His grace. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we're here. We know that Your grace is here. Lord, we know that there are some of us, like myself, who try to stiff arm You or keep You at a distance, or I don't know. Maybe it's us just trying to be in control. But Lord, this morning we lower down the stiff arm and we let You put Your arms of grace around us. Lord, this morning we come not with all the answers, just with all the needs. For Your grace is sufficient. And whatever our sin, whatever our brokenness, whatever our hurt, whatever our bitterness, whatever our anger, Lord, Your grace is greater. So Lord Jesus, come. Come this morning. In amazing grace, not just a song we sing, but a reality we experience. Come, Lord Jesus, O God of grace. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for Your sake He became poor, so that we might become His righteousness. Y'all, this morning, that grace, He's paid the ultimate price to meet your ultimate need. But it's not just to meet your need. It's to transform you and make you into the man or woman of God, the son and daughter of the Lord that He desires you to be. Lord, come. Make that grace happen in every single person here. All those that are watching from home, make Your grace, let Your grace just be poured out. Not just among us and around us, but Lord, deep, 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 deep within us. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. He's calling us by name. He knows everything there is to know about us, and He keeps coming anyway. He keeps calling anyway. Lord, may Your grace have Your way with us, in us, and for us, and Lord, also through us. Lord, this world that we live in, we're hungry for Your grace in this house, in the world out there. They're hungry for Your grace, and they may not even know it. So Lord, let Your grace be so alive, and we're so loaded with the gifts of Your grace, that Lord, people will come to You, look to You, yearn for You, and You will bless this world because You have blessed us. Do it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Come, may Your grace abound. Give us the strength, Lord, by Your grace to follow You. Give us the power, Lord, by Your grace to witness for You. Give us Your grace, Lord, that so lives in us that we can't help but live for You. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Love you guys. Thank y'all for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.